Morning. Our Bible reading today comes from a number of different passages. We're going to be beginning in the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And then afterwards, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 32. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 5, verse 11. And finally, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. So firstly, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither the root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Next reading from Matthew chapter 25, just two verses. 25 verses 31 to 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then our longest reading, which we're also going to be focusing on the most in this sermon, is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And then our final reading from Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. I want to encourage you to keep a finger in 1 Thessalonians 4 and keep that passage open during the sermon. But let's turn and read also from Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So far in our reading from God's word, in light of the truths which we've just read, we're also going to be reading from our confession, reading what do we confess as Christian believers regarding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do so from Belgic Confession, article number 37. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame, in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there with the archangel's call and with the sound of God's trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the dead, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from perishable to imperishable. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of all people will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will profess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the human heart could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing, in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This past Thursday, we focused on Jesus' ascension into heaven. The good news that he reigns as God's King, that he now serves as our advocate, interceding on our behalf before the Father, and that his presence in heaven also ensures us that one day we can also look forward to being in God's presence, just like he is. And if you remember, we were also given a promise, a wonderful promise that just as surely as Jesus has ascended into heaven, he will come back one day. I'm not sure how much you think or reflect on that promise. In many ways, it is a promise which we know from Scripture, but not really a promise that always influences or animates our behavior. Now, unlike the people living at the time of the New Testament, we don't tend to constantly think or wonder, when will Jesus Christ return? Yes, we know it's a reality that will happen someday, but it seems as if we've all grown so used to waiting for Jesus' return that we just don't think it will happen in our lifetime. And we're more focused on preparing for the day of retirement than being ready for the day of judgment. However, when a big natural disaster or tragedy occurs, and something like the coronavirus crisis, or the first and second World War, then once again, you know, people are reminded, Christians, we're reminded that life in this world is difficult, it's temporary, and it is coming to an end. Then we remember the signs that will mark the last days, and the signs prophesied in Mark 13 and Matthew chapter 4. Increased lawlessness, wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and natural disasters, persecution. Now, we certainly see these signs taking place in our day. Could it be that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent? As soon as we begin asking that question, almost immediately, we also want to know what will happen when Christ returns. Is it a day which I must fear? Must I be scared about Jesus' coming? How can I make sure that I'm ready for that day when it does come? Particularly if it is going to come soon. So let us consider our first question. Is the return of Jesus Christ imminent? Or to put it slightly differently, do we know when Jesus Christ will return? Throughout history, there have always been individuals who have claimed that they have found some hidden code in the Bible, or they have had some special revelation from God by which they somehow know when Christ will return. Now, normally these groups or these individuals identify a particular date, and then if Christ does not return on that date as they planned, they do some recalculations, or they claim no, he's returned in secret, or they find some other reason for explaining why their prediction has failed. So famous examples of this are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They first expected Jesus to return in the 1870s, and when that didn't happen, they claimed that he returned in secret, and the final day of judgment would be in 1914. Once again, that didn't happen, and so they found another way of explaining Jesus' absence. A similar group, the Seventh-day Adventists, they also came into existence after a famous prophecy by a Baptist preacher failed to materialize. He claimed that Jesus would return in 1844, and when that didn't happen, his disappointed followers started looking for explanations. And a young lady called Ellen Harmon claimed that she had received certain visions explaining Jesus' delay, and before you know it, another sect was born. Now, in these examples from history, what is always consistent is the fact that groups and individuals simply ignore the clear teaching of the Bible, which tells us in several different passages that no creature knows when Christ will return. Not the apostles, not the angels in heaven, certainly not the evangelicals here on earth. We also saw it on Thursday just past. Only the Father knows when Christ will return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read that Christ will come like a thief in the night. like labour pains on a woman, sudden and unexpected. You might know that his coming is imminent. You might know it's an event that's going to happen. Now, that is certainly what the signs in our world are telling us. But we cannot predict the moment when he will come. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. We do not know the day or the hour. The only thing which we can be sure of is that the gospel must first be preached in the whole world so that all God's elect will come to faith. Now that's a truth which we find in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, in the words of Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Once the gospel has been preached, Christ will return. When the gospel will have been preached to all the nations, we do not know. And as I mentioned on Thursday, and I'll say it again this morning, our task as Christians is not to pry into the happenings of this world, trying to connect various political groups or countries to the prophetic images we see in Revelation. Our task is not to promote the nation state of Israel, as if the return of Jesus Christ is connected to the prosperity of the people who live in that small part of the world. No, our task is to support and promote the preaching of the gospel so that God's elect can come to hear the good news about Jesus Christ and put their trust in him. So if someone comes and tells you about a date or a time when Christ will return, even if that person is myself or some other well-known Reformed minister or any preacher for that matter, please do not believe them. They are lying. No creature knows the day when Christ will return. We know it is imminent. We can see the times. But we do not know when it will happen. Now, having said that, we do know something of how Jesus will return. We don't know the when, but we do know something of the how. With the sounding of a loud trumpet that will be heard by everyone, Christ himself will come down from heaven together with all his angels. He will come in glory and majesty such that it will be very clear to everyone that he is the true king who rules over heaven and earth. And just as the disciples saw Jesus ascend up to heaven in his resurrection body, in like manner, we will see Jesus coming down from heaven. Not secretly, but publicly. Not invisibly, but visibly for all the world to see. There will not be a secret rapture by which some are left alive on earth while God's elect are taken away. Everyone who has ever lived from the beginning of the world to the end of the world will be there to see Jesus. Those who have died will be resurrected and come to join the living as they are gathered together to stand before Jesus Christ. And on that day, Christ will judge all people who have ever lived, every single person, whether they died centuries ago or last week, whether they were alive at the time of Christ's return or not, every single person who has ever lived will be present for judgment. Now, this truth is not one that unbelievers wish to hear. Our society certainly agrees with us that death is a tragedy, and it's a sad reality of living in this fallen world. But our non-Christian friends and family don't want to think about what lies beyond death. Now, either they'll hold on to the materialist dream, which claims that we simply cease to exist when we die, or they will assume that God, if he does exist, will be pleased with them and allow them into heaven. And with these underlying expectations, it's no surprise that most people, us included, I suppose, we think we can ignore God in this world and live our lives as we please. Now, perhaps that is partially true for the time in which we live here on earth. But the Bible is clear. God will hold us responsible for everything we have done. And on the day of judgment, the day when Christ returns in glory, all our thoughts and deeds will be laid bare before him. Every idle word spoken, every thought, every action, nothing will be hidden from God's sight. The wickedness and evil of our hearts and minds will be made plain for everyone to see. The true moral and ethical character of all people will be revealed in the presence of God and of all creation. There will be no place to hide when the books are opened. For unbelievers, this day of judgment will be a horrible day of embarrassment, despair, and condemnation. There will be no chance for them to repent. There will be no chance for them to escape God's wrath. It will be the beginning of their everlasting punishment in the fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. Now, to our modern ears, everlasting punishment sounds extreme and harsh. Is that really the penalty that sin deserves? Yes, is our answer, because the punishment for sin must fit the crime. In our rebellion against God, we have sinned against the Lord who is infinite and eternal. There is no one more important or more significant than the Lord God. And therefore sin must be punished with an eternal and everlasting punishment. On the day of the Lord, when all the arrogant and evildoers are punished, God will be shown to be the righteous judge who does not leave the guilty unpunished. He will be shown to be the judge of all the earth who does what is right. And he will be praised for his justice. A frightening prospect for anyone who trusts in his own righteousness. But where the day of judgment will be a horrible condemnation for unbelievers, it will be a day of joy and celebration for Christians. A day in which, to use the words from Malachi, God's people will go out like calves leaping from a stall, jumping around with joy. Now, how can we be sure of that? How can we know that the day of judgment will be a day of joy for the Christian? And our answer is in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our hope on the day of judgment is grounded in what Jesus has done in the past. Jesus died and he rose again. Jesus has been judged for our sins. That is what he did on the cross. He died in our place. He bore God's wrath in our stead. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism on the cross, by the power of his divine nature, Christ bore in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. And that means that Christian believers have already been judged for their sins, because their sins have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing to fear when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 makes that clear. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Even as our sins will be laid bare for all the world to see on the day of judgment, even as the filth of our hearts and minds are exposed, Christ will nonetheless confess our name before the Father. He will claim us as his own because he has bought us with his precious blood. And in that way, not only is God's justice revealed, but also God's mercy. The mercy of God, who would send his Son to die for such wicked sinners. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear regarding the day of judgment. Let me say that again and listen carefully. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear regarding the day of judgment. You can look forward to being with the Lord forever. You can look forward to the day when all tears are finally wiped from your eyes. A day when all the pain, the hardships, and the disappointments of life finally come to an end. The day where we will live under the rule of the perfect King in a perfect world. The day when Christ Jesus returns is a day which we as Christians should look forward to with great longing. Now, I really hope that as we have briefly reflected on the truths of that day this morning, that you have been encouraged in your heart by the promises of God, encouraged by the hope that we have as Christian believers, and therefore that I really hope that the signs of the end times will prompt you to wait for the return of Jesus Christ, not with fear, but with joyful expectation. And whilst we wait for the day, let us take heed of Paul's instructions from 1 Thessalonians. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober and awake, not giving ourselves to drunkenness and despair like the world around us. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, might be the creed of our age, but it is not the creed of the Christian. Instead, we are to pray and encourage one another, for tomorrow Christ comes. Now, the word translated in chapter 5, verse 6, as sober, is also used in 1 Peter 4 in relation to prayer. In that passage from 1 Peter, he encourages Christians to be self-controlled, to be sober, so that we can give ourselves to prayer. Luke 18, we also see that prayer is the response of faith which the Son of Man hopes to find when he comes in glory. So let us therefore be sober and awake, giving ourselves to prayer as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And not only prayer, but also encouragement. Also on two occasions, you'll see in chapter 4 verse 18 and chapter 5 verse 11, Paul talks about encouragement. We need to keep reminding each other that it is worth following Jesus today, even if it means suffering or sacrifice. It's worth submitting to the government, even if it is to our detriment. Our faith in God, our obedience, is not in vain, because it is grounded on the good news of what Jesus has done for us and what he will do in the future. Now, it's hard for us to encourage one another in this time where we can't meet together. I think we're trying our best with our WhatsApp messages and by other means, but let us keep praying that the government restrictions might soon be relaxed, that we can once again see each other, that we can talk to one another, that we can remind each other of God's truths, and keep encouraging one another to persevere. Brothers and sisters, may Christ find us living as children of the light on the day he returns. Children who seek to obey their Father in the power of the Spirit. Children who seek to live in obedience to God's truth, even as the world dismisses all thoughts of judgment. Children who are willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ as we witness to him with our words and deeds, because we know when he returns, we will meet him in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that lift our eyes beyond the things that press in on us every day. The cares and concerns of this world that make us think only of the present reality. Forgive us, Lord, for being so easily distracted by what is temporary and passing. Father, please would you focus again our faith and love because of our hope in the coming return of Jesus Christ. We cannot even begin to comprehend the glorious realities and joys that await us on that day. We thank you that our hope is firm and grounded in the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can look forward to an eternity in your presence, that Christ will come to gather us to be with him forever. Lord, would you grant us an increased awareness of the privilege that is ours by faith? May we not be distracted with predictions and visions. May we not be discouraged by the materialistic philosophies of our age. May we instead be focused on the task that you have given to us whilst we wait for your return. May we, by your Spirit, live in a way that pleases you, so that we may be able to more effectively share with others the answers to death that the coming of Christ teaches us. Would you also help us to encourage one another with our words, even as we are unable to meet together? Would you please shorten the time that remains for us to be apart? And would you please comfort us with the assurance that when Christ returns, we have nothing to fear, but we can look forward to wonderful, glorious new reality. We look forward to the return of our Lord, and so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.